Thank you, John. I don't thank you for the kind introduction, and thank you for your hospitality. What a warm group of people you are. We feel very, very at home. I did feel slightly offended in the sense that when all the dads were getting a tool, one small child handed me a handyman hotline card as opposed to any sort of a tool. In my family, my 14-year-old son, who's wearing the black hat over here, Jacob, he is twice the man I am when it comes to anything repair-oriented around the house, as my wife is also twice the man I am when it comes to anything repair-oriented around the house. It's really sweet to be with you this morning, and I know the nature of the space you're in as a community, and I would just say, without getting too far into the dialogue about just the transition and what you're experiencing, what might be next, the sense that I had during worship is that the Father is very, very present to this community, loves it with his whole heart, and that you have a very buoyant and beautiful future, and the Lord knows what he's doing with you. So I just had a beautiful sense of the Lord saying, I'm really good at my job, and I really, really love you, and not to worry, right? Not to worry. So if you have a Bible or device, I'd like to invite you to open to the third chapter of Luke's Gospel. And what I want to talk about this morning, I think, is apropos on Father's Day. So I want to talk about the love of the Father and where we might understand, misunderstand, or misappropriate the nature of what it is. And my question for us as a community this morning is, what is, if anything, the main thing the Father is trying to say to you? And I use that word trying on purpose because we're not all pros at automatically hearing what the Father is efforting to communicate to us in our own personal narratives, our own personal story. What's the main thing the Father is trying to communicate to you and to me? Luke's gospel is poetic. It's beautiful. Luke is a brilliant man, a historian, a doctor, a personal friend of Paul's, and he is a brilliant storyteller. And as any good storyteller, he's framing Jesus in a particular way. He's rolling out a narrative, and like Zuckerberg or Spielberg or someone of that nature, Luke is trying to build to some very evident points. He's trying to grab your attention and arrive at a precipice that gets you to just say, man, I can't wait to jump off and see what God's got here for me. And in the first couple chapters, first two and a half chapters of Luke's gospel, he's building toward this idea that Jesus is going to be the means by which the Father makes a big announcement. He's been kind of tracing it back in history. He's been prophetically looking at the story of Israel, and he's basically saying, what's going to be said to you in just a moment is what God has been waiting to say to you for generations. He's building, like a good storyteller, toward a big announcement. The interesting part when we arrive at it in the middle of the third chapter of Luke's gospel is it comes in a totally unexpected way. And how many of you are aware that God will often come toward you in totally unexpected ways? The way that it comes is Jesus, after 30 years of silence, we're told almost nothing about the development of his life and the shape of his personhood and how he understands the Father and what he's done. All of a sudden, we're just kind of like in a blunt, quick, unexpected way introduced to Jesus 3 years before he dies. We miss tons of context. And the way we're introduced to him is there's an evangelist, a prophetic weird guy, out in the desert preaching repentance, and Jesus comes with the masses to be baptized. He doesn't even show up as the religious professional who's going to tell you the way to go. He shows up next to you, wearing the same kind of clothes, responding to this call toward repentance. He's just one of the crowd. And on this stage, and in this way, God unveils his long-awaited big announcement. And Luke records it, I think, in condensed but beautiful fashion in the 21st through 23rd verses of chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, I looked up the word all. It means all. Everyone's running out there. It's a big old thing. Everyone's going out to see the freaky guy in the desert preaching this powerful message of repentance. Jesus is just one of the crowd. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus, Luke kind of anticlimactically says, Jesus was baptized too. He's right there with you. Just a normal looking dude. Coming out, sitting there, listening to John. John's ranting, raving, screaming, yelling. Here comes God, get ready. And Jesus just one of the crowd. And as he was praying, we're told only in Luke's gospel, not in the others, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him, him being Jesus, in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, and this is what the voice says. And this is incredibly important. This is the big announcement, right? Quote, you're my boy. I really, really love you. And I'm super pleased with who you are. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. What was, in this text, the big announcement? I think before we can hear the big announcement, it's incredibly important we see the significance of the way Luke paints or frames Jesus. He paints him as one of many, responding to the call for repentance, standing with the crowd, not in the pulpit, not there to instruct you on this is what you better do. Ready? This is what God says go do. He's just kind of buddied right up against John and Kate, right up against Judah, wearing the same kind of clothes, looking the same, part of the crowd. Matthew even notes in his representation of this story that John strongly objects to Jesus' common solidarity of just looking like one of us, of just being one of the people in the crowd. Matthew records that John looked at him and said, I should be baptized by you. What in the world are you doing sitting in down in the pew listening to me preach? You get in this water. You tell me what to do and you baptize me. I need you. And Jesus looks at him and he says, no. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Luke's point is this. What the Father is saying in this passage to Jesus, he's not only saying to Jesus, he's saying to us. Jesus is the representational man. He's the normal looking dude. He's the guy on the street corner holding the sign that says, we'll work for food. He's the barista in Starbucks making your drink. He's the normal guy. There's solidarity between the Son of God and humanity. He postures himself with the crowd to say, what the Father's about to say to me, I want to be clear, he is saying to you. This is his voice over you, over the collective we, not just me. So what does he say? What's the big announcement? It could have been a great many things. We've read this text probably before. You're familiar with it. He could have gone anywhere here and you would have listened. This voice from heaven could have come and said, here's my boy. He's about to show you the way to go and what to do. You better listen to him. Through him is going to come life. He's going to give you everything. No, he doesn't. He all of a sudden just shows up and says to Jesus, almost like this private Facebook message, hey, you're my son. I'm deeply in love with you. Almost like a note mom left in your lunchbox, right? I want you to know I'm super, super pleased with who you are. But when we remember that the picture Luke is painting is that of Jesus in common with you and I, solidarity with humanity, this becomes a personal proclamation of God saying over you, wherever you are sitting and whatever the shape of your story is, and whether you feel really good about you or really bad about you, God shows up and speaks over Jesus and the common humanity connected around him. Here's how I feel toward you. I adore you the way a father does his child. You're my boy. You're my girl. I'm so proud of you. I'm just desperately in love with you. That's pretty beautiful. But herein lies a problem. You and I have no idea how to receive being told that because of the broken narrative of our own stories, of the way Dad loved or didn't love you. It's almost impossible to hear what the Father is proclaiming. My own personal father, Michael Raymond Safford Sr., hated confrontation and was an immensely passive-aggressive person in his approach. He has his own broken narrative, his own broken story. Instead of addressing me and saying, "Son, this is what you did wrong, this is what I'd like to talk about," my dad instead would turn his back to me for hours or even days and use the passive-aggressive communication of overtly ignoring me every time I disappointed him. What this engendered in me was a deep sense of shame. And I assumed that because of this way I was raised, this DNA, this narrative that was constantly coming toward me, I assumed that God was, as Father, disappointed with me, and that it would be truly unsafe to unguardedly speak to him about the reality of my life. I felt I had to fake, put on a mask, try and please God, and every time I failed and knew I did, God was certainly ashamed of me because I was in myself. This narrative was all built in me by a broken image of the Father. These assumptions about the way the Father loves us don't magically disappear the moment you start following Jesus. The minute you say, "I believe," he doesn't go, "Great, boom, total healing. Now you see the Father perfectly." He says something more like this: "Okay, let's start a journey of healing. I'm going to teach you how to let me love you." And every single person sitting in this room right now is somewhere on the spectrum of learning that lesson. Myself and John and Kate included. These broken images of the Father create in us a deeply ingrained false picture of God and how we are supposed to interact with him. The biggest need that you and I have is learning to rightly understand and interact with the love of the Father. Jesus' baptism, I think, gives us three practical insights into the nature of the love of the Father, or what it's really like, not what my broken narrative has said to me. First, the nature of the love of the Father is that it is boundless, or it does not recognize boundary. It is not held back by anything. Even in our brokenness, my incompleteness, my woundedness, my me-ness, I have moments, because I'm designed by a good Father, where I experience relating to how God loves me. The natural speaks to the supernatural. Jesus even said elsewhere, "Even you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." So he's basically saying, hey, sometimes, even by you being broken, you can sometimes have a feeling that relates a little bit to the expansive way the Father loves you. And I guarantee you have had moments in your life where you've had a little experience of the boundlessness of God's love. Sometimes you'll look at a circumstance and you'll say, nothing's going to hold me back. Nothing's going to stop me. No boundary is appropriate. I am going to do this thing now. My first encounter that I remember having that 17 years old, I'm bagging groceries at a grocery store called Vaughn's in San Diego, where I'm born and raised. Jesus, big, big San Diego Padres fan. And the lady comes running in the store. I'm bagging groceries. And is screaming bloody murder at the top of her lungs. She has, in 105 degree weather, locked her infant child, 4 weeks old, in her car. And it's stifling heat. And she's screaming bloody murder. With no sense of what's going on, I didn't even comprehend what she was saying. I just knew there was an emergency. I ran outside with one other grocery bagger. We ran up to the car, and she starts banging on the window, and the child is red, the child screaming and crying. You know that infant cry, that one that just makes a father say to a mom, "Take it." You know that one, where it's just like kind of red in the face and going at it? The child's doing that, and something inside of me just said, this circumstance is going to change right now. Right now. And we start banging the way as hard as we could. We're kicking the windows. They designed those to withstand massive impact. They're not breaking. I'm just hurting my elbow, hurting my wrist. I finally, I didn't think any of this through. I fit my fingers into the top sealant of the car, like where the door seals against the roof. And with everything inside of me, I start pulling back and the door bends. Now, look at me, right? I'm not exactly like the picture of physical fitness, right? I'm kind of like, I have back problems, I kind of slouch like this. I'm not incredibly strong. My wife is way stronger than I am. I pull that door far open enough for the other bagger to reach his arm in, unlock the door, and in 10 seconds, that woman's holding her baby. That's a picture of boundlessness. Here's this encased boundary. Here's all this parameter that says, I'm not going to be able to go beyond this, or I'm going to have to stop at this. And something inside of me just said, no. Several years ago, my son, while out riding a bicycle, was hit, and had he not been wearing a helmet, would have been instantly killed, destroyed the windshield, was knocked unconscious, had a huge hematoma on the side of his head. I get a call from my wife, that call you never want to hear. Get home immediately. The ambulance is on its way. I get home. I pull up right as the ambulance is pulling away. What do you do? Do you follow some sort of a protocol or boundary, or do you stick to some sort of a tight little parameter? I got right on the butt of that ambulance, and I'm where it goes, I'm going, right? Where it goes, I'm going. My cell phone rings. My wife in the back of the ambulance with my son, who's like incoherently like yelling things, he's in pain, they're trying to give him medicine, it's a trauma situation, they don't know whether he's going to live or die. My wife says, they say you're not allowed to follow them like that, stop. And with my phone on speaker, as I'm right on the butt of the ambulance, going through lights, now I'm like waving at people, right? I tell her, tell them to come back here and make me, right? There was no boundary. There was no parameter. Like, I was just going to do this thing, right? Father loves you exactly the same way. There just isn't something you can do that sets this parameter around you where the Father goes, can't go there. Like, just not gonna do that. This tenaciousness is what Luke is highlighting at Jesus' baptism. He's saying he loved you so much and his love was so big that he came to where you were and he became one of many when he was God on the throne. There wasn't a boundary. He was willing to do that. He just walked right through that boundary. He put on normal clothes, took on solidarity with humanity, put himself at the feet of the preacher, God in the water, God baptized, completely and totally identified with the reality of your life. And this boundless pursuit isn't just seen here, but it is consistent with the bigger picture that Scripture paints of God all the way through the Old and the New Testaments. This picture of this boundless pursuit of God, where he's not going to like kind of stop at some boundary and say, okay, you go in there, and when you're done doing that, you come on out and I'll kind of clean you off. Psalm 139 says this, David kind of reflectively, retrospectively says, where is the place I can go from your spirit? Where can I go where I've crossed the boundary where you're not? Because surely there's somewhere, right? Think of the worst thing you can do. Think of the worst thing, worst place you can go. Think of the most ashamed you've ever felt. Right? Surely the Father didn't go with you to that place, screaming this big proclamation of his love over you, right? Like, surely he wasn't there. David, where can I go to flee from your spirit? Where can I go to flee from your presence? And then he says this, if I go up to the heavens, I'm going to find you there. I go up there, you're there. That makes sense to all of us. We go, yep, God's good, and he knows what he's doing. He's up there. When I'm doing good and I'm cranking along, right there by me. Good God, yep, doing his job, being good. But then he says, if I make my bed in the depths. Now that word depths in the Old Testament is Sheol, and it literally directly translates something like this, hell. And the Hebrew idiom for like making a life decision, not just stopping and kind of like, you know, really quickly kind of checking hell out. Like, what's down here? Shouldn't go there. Make my bed in the depths means I went down, I checked it out, and I'm going to camp out there for the night. I'm going to lay down and make myself at home. So he's saying, even when I was in that place, when I was being as bad as I could be, when I was as bounded and sealed, when I was in the depths of hell, and I not only stopped to visit, I laid down there, I made my bed. When I turned to my right, to my great astonishment is, you were laying next to me. Wait, in hell? Yep. Like, what do we do with that? I think we pull it right up into Luke 3. And we say, this is another example of the Father saying, there is no boundary. There is no space. There is no posture where I'm going to go, I can't go there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, which was the Hebrew idiom for going as far away as I could go, they weren't a seafaring people, basically like completely removed from reality, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night, the depths of my depravity, my ugliness, my wounding, my yuck, the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That's a big deal. That's the Father saying, through Luke here and through David's psalm, the love of the Father is moving toward you at all times, is limited by nothing. It doesn't take a break. You cannot cut it off. You cannot hide from it. You cannot be bad enough to hide from the love of God. It is boundless. It is constantly pursuing you. That's the way the Father loves you. The second aspect of the love of the Father is it is agenda-less. Have you ever had someone love you, quote-unquote, and then stop when you did not meet their expectations? That's happened to all of us on some level, right? Our normal experience of love is that it is transactional. I do for you, you do for me. You love me more, the better I meet your expectations. I will love you, but within that love, I have an agenda that I'm aiming to accomplish. We tend to associate God's pursuit of us with an agenda he's trying to accomplish. Well, the reason the Father loves me is he wants to clean me up. He wants to forgive me. He wants to save me. He wants to make me right so that when I die, I can go to heaven. He has an agenda. He's aiming to do something with me. He knows I'm all messed up now. He's trying to perfect me. How many people do you know have been perfected? Are totally there. Like God's won. God's done it. You know zero like that. The Father's not loving you with an agenda. The Father's not saying, okay, here's my purpose in Judah's life. It's just to love him so that he gets cleaned up and I can make him acceptable enough to go to heaven. This is inconsistent with the picture painted by Scripture. The biblical picture reinforced here in Jesus' baptism is of God moving toward you relationally, simply for the joy of being with you, rather than with any agenda, religious or otherwise. At his baptism, we don't just see Jesus making some announcement about the Father. We see Jesus show up how? Not only in solidarity with Mariah and myself and looking like normal folks, we also see him show up in the relational triune posture he's always lived in. He shows up with who? With the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He shows up with the Trinity. Genesis 1 makes very, very clear that the way God has always existed is not as some sort of a hierarchical figure, totally disconnected from reality, but as a community of relationship. In the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, we're told that God says, "Let us," who's the us, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know John's a fan of Trinitarian thinking. I've heard him reference it even in our brief conversations. Let us make humanity in our image. So when God created you, he designed you to belong in relationship, just to be yourself in a community of people. When we sinned, we didn't become bad all of a sudden, but rather the great trauma of sin is we lost the intimacy we were designed to always know. One of the things that gets lost on us often is this was more painful for God than it was for us. The picture painted in the third chapter of Genesis is that after sin, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. But we're told that then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now that imagery, the cool of the day, would have been a Hebrew idiom to say the time when the work was done, everyone sat around the meal, and they relaxed and communed together. The picture being drawn is this is the normal time of day that the Father showed up just to be with Adam and Eve. Not to check in, make sure they had followed all the rules, just to hang out. Just the work of the day was done, and just to sit and enjoy who they are and commune together. And all of a sudden, the Father shows up when he's normally there, and they're not here. And the proclamation of the Father, the thing that rings out, isn't, "My goodness, what did you do?" You don't think he knows they're hiding behind the third bush to the right? He knows exactly where they are, but what does he say anyway? He says with desperation and fear and trembling inside of him, "Where'd you go? Adam, where are you? What happened? You were right here. Where'd you go?" What you're hearing in that question is the pain of God. It's the pain of God. It's him saying, "All I want is just to be with you. Like what I shaped you for. I want to be with you in the cool of the day. I want to sit and share my day with you. I have an agenda for you. I love you. Where'd you go?" He's not trying to restore you to being clean and acceptable. He's not trying to get you to heaven. He's simply trying to restore you to experiencing intimacy with him. To be willing to just know and receive and sit in and be okay with the love of the Father. Right where you're at. This is the only thing he's trying to say to you. And the biggest hurdle to hearing this announcement is my own small view of what love is supposed to look like. created by my dad, or my own broken versions of success, or what it means to be lovable. One of the most profound moments I ever had in my life with God, I was 21. I was just about to marry my wife, who made my life so much better. I was sitting alone with Jesus on the fountain of a Vineyard church not far from the church that I was an intern at, Vineyard Church of Anaheim. It's about 20 minutes away, and I was really wrestling with something. And I was praying about it. I was talking to God about it. And I was pitching to him why he should do what I think he should do. I was being like a really good like Matlock or right or like I was driving the case home, and I found all of a sudden that as I was sitting on this fountain leaning forward, I couldn't feel the tips of my fingers because I'd been squeezing my hands together so tight, like in this overt posture of prayer. And I was saying to the Lord out loud, I was praying out loud. If like the janitor was there cleaning up or something, he probably thought I was a crazy person. And because I was literally going, please, please do this thing. As though if I proved how good I was or how devout I was or how much I loved him or how seriously I took this, he would do this thing I knew was right for him to do. And in an audible voice as I was praying, the way you heard me, the way you hear me now, said to me out loud, Michael, I love you. And out loud I said back, that's not what I'm asking. And he smote me, and I've been dead now for 22 years. No, he didn't smite me. No, literally after hearing the audible voice of God, say in response to my pleadings, Michael, I love you. I said, that's not what I'm asking, and went right back to asking the same question. No, you didn't hear me. What I'm saying is, you absolutely should do this thing. I know what I've been so good. I've tried so hard. This is so clearly what you have for me. Don't you see this? And out loud again, exactly the way he said at the same time. No passive aggressiveness, no frustration, no anxiety, no like, gosh, I already said it once. In the same tone of voice, he said, Michael, I love you. This time I didn't argue. I just went right back to asking the same question. Lord, I get it. I get that you love me. But on this thing, you need to ... And a third time, out loud, the way you hear me talking to you right now, but without all the yelling and the fluff and the spitting, you're in the spray zone right there. Have you gotten hit a couple times? Kate, I saw you kind of do that. A third time, exactly the way you're hearing me now, much more genteel, the Lord just says to me, Michael, I love you. And suddenly it hit me like a ton of bricks. This giant thing to me is not a giant thing to him. His only agenda, his only pursuit, the only message is I love you. Listen to me. The Father loves you more than you believe he does. And it's that love, it's that message, it's that affection that on Father's Day in 2018, he wants you to walk away sitting in, resting in, and being at home in. Why don't we stand? As we close today, I want to do something simple but specific as Mariah is just kind of leading us in some reflective worship. I want you just to close your eyes and just be present in this moment the best that you know how. Remember, the love of the Father is boundless. There's no mental or physical hurdle you're going to create that stops him from moving toward you with his love. Just close your eyes and be present to a moment, for a moment. To how much what I talked about this morning represents the way you experience the love of the Father. Or whether instead it sounds like something like, gosh, I wish I experienced the love of the Father that way. So if your head's bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to do anything more. I'm not going to ask you to get out from where you're standing. I'm going to ask you to do simply this. If something in you says, yeah, I want to know the love of the Father more like that, whether you've been following him for 45 years or whether you're very, very early in your journey with Jesus or whether you're simply investigating what he looks like and who he might be. If the response of your internal self is to say, yeah, I want to know the love of the Father that's boundless and agendaless. I don't want to relate to him like my dad. I want to relate to him as he truly is. If that's what your heart is saying this morning, all I'm going to ask you to do is put your hands out in front of you and lift them up like God's going to put something in your hands. Just kind of hold them open, just like this. You don't need to make a big show. Everyone's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just hold them right out in front of you, as though the Lord were just going to place a gift in your hands. So Father, I pray over my friends here this morning that the love of the Father would come into their specific story. The way that it shaped in all of its successes and all of its misses, all of its pains, all of its woundings, all of its joys. Find them, Father, as they actually are this morning. And let the boundless, agendaless proclamation of the love of the Father go deeper than it's ever gone before. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you, and with you I am greatly pleased. By the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, receive the love of the Father this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, gracious Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God, for the power of the love of the Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.